I don't know exactly how to present some things to you. Not even out of the church to the ones I talk to, even though they, brethren, are getting things from time to time. They're picking up a few little things here and there. Seeing a few little things in the church, they're seeing a few little things. And, of course, that's encouraging. But what you need to do is just kind of get revived, enjoy the Lord, praise the Lord, and, you know, let the Lord bless you. It's not important as to understanding maybe the way I'd like for you to understand the gospel in simplicity is to repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord, be filled with the Spirit as to having His Spirit, which is the new birth. And then after that, you know, you're supposed to go on and grow in the knowledge of the Lord so that you have more grace. Of course, it's up to you, you know, you do that. You do whatever you want to do. Everybody's a sovereignty. They do whatever they want to. But there is a few, it's a real rare few, that will be growing in the knowledge. And even at that, the few that's growing in the knowledge is growing very slow and just getting a little bit here and there with all the drive that we're making here, what appears to be a drive to press in, to try to give ourselves to it. Still, I don't see very much growth in different ones. And as to really coming into what I feel like they ought to come into, but then it's not up to me, you know, it's the way God feels about it. So my feelings is not important. But just being a minister, consider the situation the way that I do. And then there's lots of things, as many hundreds and thousands of things that I feel that by now we should have gone on to. And I remember Paul one time in his great, wonderful revelation, and Paul being like Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, seeing in my heart this continual sorrow in the prison and beat, going through those things and exhorting the people to encourage them that they might equip themselves with a mind to suffer, for Christ is shown forth in suffering, submission, and conformity. And the life of Christ is always presented through self-denial, that the outer might die, and though the outer man perish, the inner man's renewed day by day. And then aside from that, God doesn't want the children to be like that. He wants them to rejoice and have a good time, just like any parents would their children. But then the meat is for the strong. They are by reasoning, exercise, their senses to be able to discern between the good and evil. And he said he'd like to have meat in the house. So they that provide, he said, if I find them doing it in my coming, I'll make them rule over all I've got. There's not too many people that are interested in the word of the Lord as really being interested. They'd like to hear a little bit about it and know enough to keep out of hell and not enough to interfere with their life and what they want to do in their sovereignty and to have the things of the world and to go on with the things that they want to do. So the preachers have obliged them in the sense that they don't bother them with it. They just talk to them a little bit and don't make a lot of strenuous effort to even understand themselves, let alone to tell the people. And this, of course, never has sat very well with me. It just never has, and I don't guess it ever will, because of my feelings about the word of the Lord. It's so wonderful, so great, and so mighty until I want to spend my whole life, time, thoughts, everything, to bring every thought into subjection like Paul did and like Jesus did. And when I say that, I'm far from doing that. As Paul said, not that I say that I've obtained unto that, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And that high calling is to be like the Master. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his Master. And that is perfection, and he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne, which means the ruling power, to rule with a rod of iron, with riches and power, magnificence and glory and beauty and wisdom and understanding throughout eternal ages. And so going on to the full measure, the full stature, the full reward of Christ Jesus, in that we're ordained to the full measure. We go on then submitting ourselves and following after Christ. But as I said, there's not very many people that's interested in that, not even at Bethlehem. Very few. You would think it wouldn't be like that. You would think, with all the people we've got and these churches we've appeared to be as a group of people, that they'd be most assuredly interested, but they're really not. There's very few of them that's really interested, other than, like I said, they just get curious and they'd like to know what you're talking about and try to understand some things. So it's a discouraging hill to climb, not in going on with God. It's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen, the most thrilling, the most awesome. There's nothing so grand and glorious, but as to share it with other people, it's very discouraging because they're short-sighted. They have problems seeing the God of this world, even Lucifer, as to the intellectual side of life, has blinded them that they should not see these wonderful things. And they take what they do see and do come to know, and they try to mix it with their intellectual side of life and their intellectual desires in life and with the natural things of life. And then when they get through, it's all muddled up. And it doesn't profit them at all, because the word, if it's not mixed with faith, does not profit. The Jews had the word of God, and there were great, mighty Bible scholars that searched the scriptures day and night. But it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. So if the Jews, with all of their endeavors, did not have faith, then you can imagine where the Gentiles are at today. So the Gentiles, who make very little effort toward even any kind of activity toward God, are almost faithless. So we have a discouraging thing. To tell people of that discourages them, because they'd like to believe that, you know, because God's grace is here and because His Spirit or blessings are poured out upon the just and the unjust and the tares and field as well as the wheat, all these blessings and have right to these blessings, that everything is kosher and everything is wonderful. And indeed, if you want to have a revival, you can do that. You can go ahead and stir everybody, and He'll pour out the rain on the just and on the unjust, and everybody will have a shouting good time, and you'll get into a spirit of joy, and you'll enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. Then when you leave, the greater part of the people go to hell, and a little few holds on. But see, what we've got to come to realize is that the days of revival is coming to an end, and the church ages are coming to a close. And though you can still have revival as to the pouring out of His blessings, it won't be for long. And still, you that have received these things and have shouted down through the years, spoken tongues and all these wonderful things, as to the seeing the gifts of the Spirit, people being healed and all these things, it's still that you're not saved yet. And it's still that you're not conforming to the Word yet. And it's still that you're not living for God yet. And you're still a tare and just drinking in all the goodness and blessings of God, going on and becoming charismatic more and more every day. And yet we of Bethlehem, if we talk about being charismatic, we'd say those charismatic people out there, I wouldn't do that for nothing. And yet around Bethlehem, becoming just as charismatic as we can be, to the extent that we don't make the effort to be holy, and we don't make the effort to live right, and we don't make the effort to change our hearts and to make our minds do differently or our lives do differently. As we've been saying for a long time now, and it's like somebody yesterday in the printing room, they came to me and they was a little bit shook up, and he said, you know, Brother Pike, said, I've thought this thing over of what you say, and said, we actually do not do that. Said, we don't make no real effort to change our lives or to be more holy or to consider our way of life or to go home and sit down and say that we're going to make a change and our tomorrow is going to be different from our today, that we're going to do differently tomorrow in our thoughts and in our deeds, in our diligence, in our concern. He said, you know, it's really true of what you're saying. So that's the condition of us here in Bethlehem. So I see all of this, and then, of course, I come up here and then I turn it into you, we would say, as a complaint, and really it's not. It's just exhorting you the more as I see the day approaching. But to you it's a complaint, because that's not what you're looking for. That's not what the tare is looking for. And the children of God, of course, especially the babes in Christ, they want to drink of that water. They want to feel good. They'd like to feel the blessing of the Lord, like tonight when David was singing, and you could feel the blessings of the Lord all over the building. And they want to do that, and they have a right to that. See, but nevertheless, as I say, we're a long ways down the trail and you're still not saved yet. So that means that you're being robbed and you're losing the great wonderful things of God and the most precious thing that's ever been known to mankind. And even tonight I had some things on my mind which I felt like that I wouldn't be able to say tonight. So I really didn't come prepared to say those things. I would like to, because these things that I speak of, some of these things are deep, deep, deep like a well. And the Bible says the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. To abide under the shadow of the Almighty is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And that with these, it draws the inner you out, and it brings you to an understanding of the mind of Christ, to let this mind be in you. What kind of mind was that? Have you ever read the life of Christ? You ever remember the sufferings of Christ? You remember how he sweated blood? How he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in travail? How the prophet said, I go to awake the dawn, arising early a great while before day to call on Christ. How that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and even when Paul came to take Jesus' place, when Jesus was absent, he had to become the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, to the extent the death of Paul, and five times at the whipping post, three times with rods, wrecked out in the deep, thrown in jail and prison, and spent much time abused, in peril of his countrymen, hungry, all these kind of things. See, he had to do that to be Christ, to become Christ. And the church has to go through this as to the just suffering for the unjust, as we suffer as a lamb killed all the day long, accounted for as sheep to the slaughter, as to the outer man perishing while the world enjoys the religious outpouring of this blessing, and as the tire enjoys all the benefits of the natural and the powers of the blessings of God by grace, turning the grace of God at the same time into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God that made them. So then we see all of this thing, so that the trumpet might give an uncertain sound, that they might not prepare themselves to the battle and go on with their charismatic way of life in a confession and go right on into hell. As David said, I saw them come to the house of God. I saw them leave and turned into hell. So he said, there's no bonds in their death. Their children are fed to the fool. They dance. They enjoy life. They have frolics. They go right on. They can shout. They can sing. They can feel the blessings of God. Go right out to the things of the world. Have their parties. Watch the non-virtuous things on the screens. And do all the things they want to do. And fuss and fight and lust. And go right on and come back and feel the rain and the refreshing again. And go right back out. So it is, and it goes on, because God has taken away the sins of mankind so far as the body is concerned, and won't charge anything as to the flesh against them during the time of the grace dispensation of the church ages. But in a little while, it won't be that way at all. He has to have that over the body as to all the people so that he can protect the real seed. So then as a result of that, then the tares gets the rain while God keeps the seed alive. And he keeps calling to us to come out from among them. I can't do anything. The angel said, Lot, until you get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, get out of here. And, of course, he was hesitant because he had relatives, children, whatever. They said, get out, Lot, get out. And as quick as he got out, the Bible, to the very day he went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone came. So then as long as Lot was there, Sodom and Gomorrah was protected. As long as Judas was among the crowd of the believers, he was protected. Though by foreknowledge he was a devil from the beginning, the Lord knew he was a devil from the beginning, but he was not a devil to the extent that Satan had not entered into him, but by predestination, Jesus saw he was to enter into him, and the thing that caused him to enter into him was he had, as innocency, been chosen, has no knowledge of right and wrong, and received part of that ministry, and then begin to be greedy and want the world and try to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other. Being deceived when he came to the knowledge of the truth and saw all the beauties of God and all the miracles, all the great wonderful things and felt the blessings of God, he still was greedy in his heart with the love of the world there. And finally, when he come to the knowledge of the truth and he still chose the world, then he crossed the deadline and Jesus gave him the stop. And Satan entered into him, and he was rejected and he failed from that ministry that he had. And that's where the Bethlehemites are at right now. They've been here a long time, and now they're coming to the knowledge of the truth, and they're choosing to go on the way they've always went with their carnal mind and carnal desire, and they're going right on with those kind of things until now the dart is ready to strike through the liver. Not only at Bethlehem, but around the world it's like that. And finally the gospel has gone to every creature to that extent. And now the dart is ready to strike through the liver because there's no grace where there's a knowledge of sin, and that knowledge is not honored or obeyed. That brings the end of the world. That's what brings the end of the world. Until it happens, the end of the world cannot come. The gospel must first be preached to every creature. Then shall the end come. So then I come up here night after night with such a burning desire to be able to share with you these things. And then I find out that I just need to exhort you a little bit, talk to you a little bit. I'm going to refer to a scripture here in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the third verse, the last part of that verse. It said, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And we're just going to comment just a little bit and not try to get into anything as far as holding you or whatever. And then we'll let you go. So he said, the time is at hand. I want to remind you again that when we say the time is at hand, that there has to be a reason why that he said the time was at hand. Why did God signify this to his servant John by the angel that he sent? Why did he use the terms, John, the time is at hand? Blessed is he that readeth, keep the things of this book, set for the time is at hand. Why did he say that? Speaking of the book of Revelation. Blessed are they that read this book and keep these things that's written therein. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. Or there's a curse that goes with it, but otherwise it's a blessing that goes with it. And he said, for the time is at hand. And again I say, why did he say the time is at hand? Because any time that the revelation comes, which is very, very rare, through the entirety of the Bible and only found in the New Testament teachings. Very rare. And any time that it comes, it means the end of the world. As when the revelation comes, that means the end of the world. That's why that I told the vision the other night where I had the vision where the Lord Jesus appeared to me in the vision. And the light grew and grew and grew. Because when the revelation comes, the time is at hand. Why? Because the revelation is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it breaks out into the coming as it comes nearer and nearer, and finally it becomes what you refer to as the coming of the Lord Jesus. So then it is the revealing of light that causes the dissipation of darkness, or the understanding of God that causes your understanding to dissipate. Since your understanding is a derivative of the tree of knowledge, and that's where your understanding is, as a dim light, a dark light, or reflection of light. So with the brightness of the coming of the Lord is to the unveiled mind of Christ, then it begins to strike your mind, and one mind as to one individual will transformate into the light. The other mind will completely be destroyed, and the light will not be with them because they cannot incorporate this into their body because they are a shadow of darkness, and light destroys darkness. So then when we see this, we know that the revelation means the end of the world because the world is a shadow of that which is to come. And the world is all vanity. It's not like I'm saying that some of the things in the world is vanity and that we must abstain from certain things because it is vanity, and we have to differentiate between that which is vanity and which is not vanity. You know, like we get on a tangent sometimes and we think, well, we have to differentiate. Now, a lot of these things God wants us to have, and a lot of these things God don't want us to have. So some of these things are vanity and some of these things are not. It's not like that at all. And I didn't say that when I preached to you. I said the world and all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and it is vanity of vanities, and it all must pass away. And if we observe lying vanities, as to allow for this, as to our observation and desire of life to make this our goal and target in life, then we also pass away because we have the love of the world in us, and this is a world of vanity. And if you be like that, ye are of the dust, from the dust, and back to the dust you go, because ye are also vanity. Ye are vanity, and ye live in the vanity of your minds, because your minds is nothing but vanity. And that is to say, your mind is a composition of what you are and what your face is and your body is, your money and your education and all your desires and your ambitions, all your enthusiasm, your talents, and all that consists of you. And so it is a mind of vanity. And the Bible said the Gentiles live within the vanity of their minds. So then that means that you live within the vanity of your minds, and you trust in your dreams, and you trust in what you call visions, and you trust in what you think about a situation, and what you believe about a situation, and what somebody told you about a situation, and all these kind of things. And occasionally you have something as to a reflection that actually is of God, and God is trying to warn you, even as he did Solomon, even as he did Joseph and others. See, but then otherwise you get it all scrambled up and all messed up, and your confidence goes to those things when your confidence is supposed to be in the Word without any alteration or change or without taking anything else to put before it. So when we consider these things, then we know that the time is at hand, and we see the bright light coming to eradicate the shadow of this world of which you are, for you are but a passing shadow. And your world is but a passing shadow. And your God is the God of darkness, and he's a passing shadow. Though he is the God of the shadow, which is the world, he's the God of you, and he's the God of all of your possessions. Yet it is but vanity, and it is a shadow that only tells you of that which is in the spirit world. All of the invisible things as to the spirit world being clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that you're without excuse. So then we see that the shadow must be eradicated, because with the coming of the sun over the horizon of the morning, it eliminates the night as to the shadows, that we might redeem our inheritance that we lost through the fall of Adam as to our forefather, which fell into the shadows and into the night. Which night has lasted to an intellectual extent until Calvary, when the veil was rent and the shadow was taken away and the great wonderful day star dawned, where he said, and in the morning I'll despise your image, as to the rent veil, and there came the light. And for 2,000 years the light has been shining now. And this light the world cannot see. For the Bible said they shall not see when good comes, and they having eyes they cannot see this light. For this light is not seen by your natural eyes. Paul tried to see it and went blind. And so then you cannot see this light. This is the power of eradication. And this light is sent to destroy the image of the perverted one. And they that sat in the temple of God, he, even Lucifer, that sits within the body, showing himself that he is God through the intellectual control of his intellectual infatuations of life, even trying to control the weather, trying to control disease, trying to control everything by his laws and his do's and don'ts. So then God said, I will destroy him with the brightness of my coming. And we who are the temples of God, in which God dwells, being children of light, that this light at that same time would break forth from within our innermost being as heavenly treasure within earthen vessels, and meet Christ, the great light of the coming, that the middle wall of partition of our outer being, this body of death that Paul spoke of, this image of the bastard child, that part of the beast as to the body that you're born with, is completely eradicated, dissipated, gone, and it's no more, because Jesus smote it at Calvary, took it away, buried it in a watery grave, and today we are a new creature, resurrected from the dead, in a new world. Old things have passed away, and all things are new, and there's no more remembrance of former things, of anything that's charged against us, nor do we remember any more former things as to relatives or friends or anything else in the world. We are now the family of God, and we're not tied to anything. Therefore, we hate our mother, and we hate our father, and we hate our brother, and we hate our sister, and we hate our own lives, because all flesh has corrupted its way before God, and all of these people are flesh. So we hate them, and the Bible said, unless you do, you cannot be my disciple. So then we've left them, and we are the family of God. And even as Abraham offered his son up, even as God offered his son up when he became the configuration of sin. And so it is that we hate the garment, which is the body that's spotted with iniquity, pulling them out of the fire. And if there's any way to get to them as the elect, to pull them out of that thing, then we can love them because they're elect, and we can pull them out. Otherwise, we have compassion as to preach the gospel to them and show them the love of God, hating that which is spotted with iniquity. And this as to the image of iniquity, which God said, I will despise and hate in the morning. And since you are the body of God, and you're the mind of God, and you're the life of God, you hate that image because it is a power of destruction and a power of deception. And it is God's enemy and a deceitful one that is seeking the lives of his children and laying in wait as wolves to destroy the sheep. Even as it is here at Bethlehem, some of your mothers and daddies are constantly attacking this, constantly finding fault with it. And you constantly agree with them, and you constantly compromise with them, which makes you the same as they are. Two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. So then this makes you the same thing that they are, which means you're not dead as to the seed of your dad, but you are the seed of your dad, and you're the same as your dad and mother, and or else you are dead, and you are now the seed of God as to the flesh and bone of Christ Jesus. We do not have to fear judgment. We do not have to fear sorrow. We do not have to fear sickness, or we do not have to fear poverty. We do not have to fear the flames of hell. We do not have to fear death, because death hath no power over us. Hell hath no power over us. We are the body and bone of the flesh that walk through the flames of hell victoriously. And we are the garment that's tried in the fire. We've been baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. It's not us living, but Christ, the one that gallantly and bravely walked through the flames of hell and defied it and conquered it. And today that's who we are. As he is, so are we in him. And we've conquered it. And the Bible said the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So we don't have any fears. We're without fear before the throne. We have Christ in every respect. We always have the victory, for Paul said, thank God who always gives us the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. So we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we might not just shout and praise the Lord and have a good time and go on our way and buy and sell and eat and drink, but that we might be witnesses for the Lord, beginning here and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to tell men about their wrongs and their sins, and to bring about their need for conformity to God, to have the mind of Christ, that Christ might richly dwell within them and dispense himself through that knowledge, as through the instrumentality of human beings, that he might establish his kingdom in the earth, that his will be done in the world as in the world to come. So in this we see our need for going on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And this calls for self-denial, because we are dead by the sufferings of Christ. And the way that we are partakers of this is his divine nature on the inside of our body is the same today, yesterday, and forever, as in our body, so as it was in his body that took that body to Calvary in self-denial. And it takes ours to Calvary in self-denial. And we make manifest in our mortal genes these things as with a mind to suffer, to put ourselves down and to raise him up in esteem of us better than ourselves, to look on the things of another, to seek the welfare of another, that we might be servants to our brother. And therefore, in so doing, then we project God, the love of God, and the world sees the love of God within us, and it sees us put down and self-denial, and then it realizes there's a light, the old lighthouse, to which they can come. As the Bible said, ye being the light of the world, so let your light shine that men may see your good works. And then they'll glorify Father, the Father which is in heaven, and they'll come from the ends of the earth to kneel at your feet and glorify God within you, and confesses of a truth, God is within you, that you are the temples of the living God. So as in the days of Solomon, everyone looked to that temple, and when they looked to that temple, they were healed. calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, as David said tonight. David, coming in the name of the Lord, slew the giant, while others could not slay the giant. They were great soldiers. They had all the artillery. They had the arm of Saul, but they could not slay the giant because God could not get any glory. And the reason they could not slay the giant, they did not have the courage to face the giant. But little David out on the hillside, just a shepherd boy sitting out there, taking care of his father's sheep and fulfilling his father's desire, God built the courage and built his skill with the little slingshot and the stone that represented the faith and the word. And when he met the giant, when he come to visit with his brothers to bring him something to eat, and he heard the Philistine, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that threatens the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is?" And they said, "Well, that's the giant. Nobody dare go fight him." But David said, "I'll go fight him." And when they wanted to put him on the gear, you remember, he said, "I've not proven these things. As to all of that, I'll just take my slingshot." And as he skipped down across the hill with all courage, when the courage of all Israel had failed, he raised up his courage and he took the little slingshot. He chose him the smooth stones out of the brook. And he heard the beller of the big giant. And when the giant bellered out as to what he would do, feeding his carcass, you know, to the birds and the threats and what all that he was saying there, David said, "You come in your strength," and all these kind of things. "I come in the name of the Lord." And he told him what he would do. And so it came to pass, he cut off the giant's head with his own sword. See, I'm saying that we are supposed to be away from this projecting ourselves and trying to be some great person of drama and some great person of talent and some great personality to draw the admiration of men and project ourselves and to have whatever we want in life. And we're supposed to be secluded and hid away with Christ, learning the things of God, like the little song we sing, shut in with God in a secret place. And that's what David was doing. And when the time came for the courage, he had the courage. He had not mixed and mingled with the world. And God chose the little lad because he knew that if he chose one of Saul's soldiers, there would be great celebration to the soldier, and they would praise the soldier and say, "Saul's great, mighty soldier and his armor and the kingdom of Saul. And look at the great, wonderful thing the soldier done. Our great, gallant hero." And God would not be remembered. But he knew that God was in the heart of little David. And he knew that he was a foolish and a base thing in the eyes of the public, just a little old shepherd boy. And that if this boy had the foolish thing, went out there and defeated this great threat to Israel, that all of a sudden they would be praising God and saying, "My God, that had to be God, that had to be God." And that David had the kind of heart that he'd be singing out, "Glory to God, I did it in the name of the Lord." Let's give the Lord one. When you do it in the name of the Lord, it always works. And when you do it in the name of the Lord, you do it by faith. And when you do it by faith, it always works. So then, as I said, many things to say to us. We're not hid away with God, that is, as to the people. Not seeking the face of God. Not trying to gain the new courage to run in the race. To be able to fight against the enemy. Desiring vain glory and all the other things as to the admiration. Looking for position and money and glamour. Fame and popularity, looking for security in the world, and trying to dispute and prove our point as to our intellectual status of life. So then, that puts us in a bad light. That puts us in a bad place, and especially right now, since the time is at hand. That means that, as the Bible said, "He that is just, let him be just still. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still." The time is at hand, and with the church age is fast closing out, then that means that this is a sad time, a real sad time for the church. That is the church world. And though tonight I would love to get into many things, and when I say that, there are things I so want to get into, that I always want to get into, things that are advanced teachings as to what you have heard, what you know, though some of you are so sure that you've got the revelation of this kind of thing, but these things are so advanced as to what you know and what you've heard until some of you would get completely lost in them unless it was the act of God, because you've got lost in the others. And if you get weary of just walking with the footmen, what will you do when you go to run with the horses? Elijah, when he run with the horses, he literally outran the horses of Ahab and crossed the Jordan before it could overrun its banks, in that, in the time of harvest, it overflows all of its banks. And that means that if you've been weary in your elementary battles, what will you do when you really meet the devil? So then, a lot of you are losing out and you're going backwards. Instead of going forward, you're going backwards and you're losing out. And I was just telling somebody the last day or two, I said, you know, it makes me sad to think that some of the people had been going on toward the right thing, at least to some degree, and being older than some of the others. When the babes came along and the new ones come along, God began to revive everything a little bit, to give them something to do and a drive for world evangelism. And the little ones begin to spark up and get some milk of the word, and they found them a place, and they pulled in, and with their jubilance and joy. Then the people that was a little older, moving on into the things of God, that didn't want to press the battle and didn't want the weight of the burden of having to do anything to really call on God and follow God and submit to God, or to put down the flesh, they have turned around like the people in the world going back after the children. You know, it took the elders from the time of Washington and all of those people back there. They did not have a lot of education, but they had a lot of good common sense, and fleeing from the old country to get out of the bondages, come over here and set us up a new world because of freedom of worship, and gave it to us. And with that, they brought us a great, wonderful democracy with a liberty and justice for all. And now the last generations, which is heady and high-minded, full of intellectual learning, has wrecked, stolen the virtues, turned the places of teaching into houses of prostitution, has corrupted homes and daughters and mothers, daddies, all of them, all flesh has corrupted its way before God, as in the days of Noah. And the end of all flesh has come up before God again. So he looked down and he said, there's none good, no, not one. Jesus alone, and that day shall be exalted. So now the elders not willing to work, not willing to travail, not willing to do anything for the children, but wanting to live their life. Mother says, away with the children. I got to live my life. Get the babysitter. Whatever. And I don't want many children, if any. So they are going backwards, and they're going out to the ball games and the frolics and eating and drinking and buying, laughing and talking and lounging around in passions, and just can't get enough of passions and eating and drinking, laughing and talking and gossip and old carnality. Their old minds are just dirty and filthy, or just intellectual at enmity with God. That's all they want to do, just live and eat and feed the belly, the serpent. Some kind of convenience, and then don't want to pay for it. They don't want to pay their bills. They don't want to do anything. They just lounge around and do whatever they can and get by with everything they can and beat everybody they can, which is a terrible thing, especially in the guise of religion. So in this, they've gone back to the world, and mom and daddy wants to be at the ball game and the swimming pool and say, I'm spending my children's inheritance. And they want to go and they want to get back in their teenage, and they want to be with the youth in their frolics of adultery. They see that youth doing what they always wanted to do, and that is to be freelance and just men and women living like dogs with each other. And they just can't hardly stand it because they feel like they're missing something, and they want to get back to those frolics. So they've gone back to it, and now the whole world is a cesspool of iniquity. And it's sad to say that Bethlehem, I'm seeing some similarity. To the extent, though our people hasn't resorted to that as to many of them, but they have done this. They are going back to where the babes are, that's just trying to get a vision or to do something for the Lord, and they're wanting to leave off with the things of travail into that of the elders in going on and becoming something in God and moving on in the knowledge of God and developing the mind of God and coming to the revelation of God and doing the things they're supposed to do according to our leader or Paul, the overseer of the church, or Jesus Christ, our example, to be like him, to follow in his step. And they're going back with the babes just to splatter in the water and to have a good time. And because of that, then they're dying in the wilderness of their intellectual greed and lust. And the children who will not be held accountable because they are but babes and they don't know anything else. And they're grabbing at anything to where they can have a chance. It won't be charged to them. And even though they won't be able to obtain unto what the elders will, yet they will be rewarded and go right on to Canaan while you die because of looking back into Egypt and turning back into Egypt in your heart. Like the 3 million that came out of Egypt, they turned back into that old mind and they died, and the children showing the new birth was taken into Canaan. So I know a lot of times they misconstrue things, you know, and as I've said to some just recently, the children that went in indicated that the death of the firstborn was the elders, and showing the death of the body, that your inter second man, as to those that follow the spirit, is the youth that goes into Canaan, and that the flesh has to die. See, and with this thing where you get all balled up, God never at any time has you to turn around to go back. You go on to become the leaders of the church. As the 12 apostolic leaders, they were not set aside. They did not go back to the foolishness of their youth. They continued on until they set in the millennium, in the coming age, as 12 great kings on the throne. And the other elders set around the throne as 24 elders to rule throughout eternity, that the children are subject to them. That those that never did grow up into, the understanding is that as to the elders. And they are given as a guideline where Paul said, ordain the elders and don't rebuke an elder and treat them as fathers. Don't move the landmarks of the old fathers. They're forever. They're immortal. They are God's landmarks and they're there. And some of them are women as to mothers in Israel and some of them are fathers. And Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. Follow me as dear children. And these things of great, wonderful importance, and yet you're turning around and you're going like a bunch of children the other way, losing your interest in growing in the knowledge of God, getting your enthusiasm in the natural things of the world to pacify, knowing that this is for the babe and everybody that's trying to get a hold of something to do something for God. And we're supposed to pray with them and work with them and help them and strengthen them to keep the spiritual side of it up, that they don't get unbalanced, and to watch after them like little babes while they play with their scooters and their toys, their tricycles and whatever, and not be going around in a cunning way as to undermine somebody's home and our mind on the women or our mind on the men or the mind on money or trying to work without or make a living without working or some kind of swapping and cheating, all these kind of things, and just not wanting to do nothing, you know, and just lounging around, just being a thorn in the flesh of everybody and doing things that are contrary to the gospel, always trying to figure out what we can do and who we are and where we're going and what we're going to be, and just interrupting and causing division in every way, sitting in the seat of the scornful and standing in the way of sinners. See, God doesn't want this, and he's tired of America. He's tired of this thing. You have, in doing this, you have caused yourself to have in office today a man walking in sodomy, because two cannot walk together lest they be agreed, to the extent that even the papacy of Rome has rebuked him. And so the whole world is stooped to sodomy and lost their virtues and all these ugly things. And now the percentage as to the disease that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy said would come upon them, this disease even called AIDS, as to the statistics, it is unbelievable that almost all people are subject to AIDS or taking AIDS. The percentage was, I could not hardly believe my ears when the percentage was given as to how many, as to say out of 10. already has it. Now, I thought about that disease. See, it is a disease where you lose your resistance. And I thought, my, isn't that typical? What the world has done, they've lost their spiritual resistance and sin is eating them up. And now here, as in heaven, so on earth, has to be something to show it. And now there's another disease that's just developed in America where it's like leprosy and it's eating the flesh off of people's bones. And I just recently heard of a man, something struck him, and with just an hour or so, I believe that it had penetrated to it till it killed him. Just struck him where he had done some little something to his finger. See, and this thing struck him, the disease. And they said, it's already in America now. See, and in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, he said, because you don't follow me, all these curses will come upon you. I'll bring them upon you as I did the Egyptians. And I won't stop until you're destroyed from off of the face of the earth. And even in Africa, it is already said, even among the African, that this disease AIDS is so great. I believe they made a prediction that within 5 years, there wouldn't hardly be no Africans left, that the thing's in such a rage. And just think, now we say, well, that's Africa. But folks, in America, if you'd have heard the statistics, you wouldn't hardly believe it. Even if I told you, if I could remember it, you wouldn't hardly believe it. What is it? He said, I'll bring all these diseases upon you. Not only that, but he said, every other disease that is not made mention of in this book, I'll bring them upon you. That is to say, all of those that will be named in the future, like AIDS and whatever. So I'm just telling you this as somebody that loves you, as a shepherd that wants to help you, trying to do what little I can for you, and I can't go beyond that. You are a sovereignty. I'm not trying to lord over you, make you do anything. It's just discouraging to me to realize that for 20 years or more, we've tried to get you to go on, and now all of a sudden, when you get right there at the gateway, you're ready to turn around, throw up your hand, give up everything, not fight the battle, and give your crown to somebody else. And you're doing it. I mean, you're really doing it. You've done it for the last 2 or 3 years. And though there's a revival, something that is going on among the different ones, well, like a sister was telling my wife the other day, she had a dream, and in the dream it seemed to be of God. And I know they have a lot of dreams, people do, that they're not of God, and they work it out. If they ever have one that's of God, a lot of times they take the outlook, if they have anything that tears down the congregation or the preacher or whatever, they've got that secret, and no matter what you preach to them, they sit back and feel like, well, I've got that number. They just don't know what I know because I done dreamed about them, which is stupidity. But nevertheless, this particular thing as to this seemed to be of God, and the woman was telling my wife, according to what my wife said, that said there is a dream that I've had, and in this dream that she saw me as a minister that had planted a tree, and I may have this wrong. I don't know, this is the way my wife related it to me to the best of my memory. And I kept trying to get the tree to grow and couldn't be successful with it. And finally, I just kept on till the tree finally grew. And when it grew, it became beautifully green. And then so green it was, and then was filled with seedlings all over the tree. And then all of a sudden there came a great flock of red birds, just the male birds or cardinals, that filled the tree and said it was so lovely and so beautiful with the red against the green. And no doubt the birds came for the seeds. I suppose she didn't say that. So then with that, the vision went away. Now, Daniel said, I dreamed in the vision of my head troubled me. So then, a lot of times, as Job said, in the middle of the night, God talks to us and he tells us all these things, so that he can warn us and help us. And then there's three kind of dreams. One is a filthy dream, or one is a dream from God, and one is a dream from the multitude of business. So you have to differentiate and try it by the word to find out what's going on. And when a dream causes confusion and problems, it's of the devil. And we could go on elaborating on that. But anyway, as to pertaining to the dream, now it sounded to me like that what it was, it had to do with the work here at Bethlehem. And we have worked fervently with the tree. And I told my wife here a year or two ago that it'll come back. When it comes back after the problem we'd had with it, that it was like a winter time. It had to go down, die down to the root, and it would come up. And when it started putting out, the parasites would get it. But on this next rebound, when it come up, the Lord would intervene. So when we think about the tree being rich and green, we know that's a springtime of resurrection, of something happening to the people, as David said tonight, concerning revival. And then we think of the seedling. We know that that has to do with the word and the trees of God being full of sap. And so when we think of birds, we think of angels, where Jesus used the terms, and this mustard seed, he said, is the least of all seeds. But when it grows up, it is the greatest of herbs, and the birds come and lodge in its branches. Or that is to say, faith is a spiritual tree where angelic beings come to fellowship you, to lodge in the branches of this great, wonderful tree. Jesus said, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. And in angels encamp round about them that love and fear the Lord. And then when it comes to the red birds, as to the symbol of the blood of this particular color, being males, it would be cardinals go back to the ministry or to the upper spiritual ecclesia. They have a title among people as cardinals. And it goes back to the ministry or it goes back to celebrities. So it appears that as to the celebrities, whether natural or spiritual here or both, that they became interested in this tree, and the adorning of it was as to the fashion that they gathered around this tree in the interest, no doubt, of the seed. So it sounds like something the Lord's doing is to the blood or as to that of bloodline. And we could say a lot about it as to what we might feel, but just these few fragmental thoughts. But it sounds real good that should it be of God, that there is a flourishing. But then, as I said, few there be that would make up that tree. So then let's stand together tonight. Just a few little words to add to the things that David exhorted you with tonight. And to let you know that the time is at hand. And whatever you do, that's your business. I'm not here to make you do anything, to try to persuade you in any way. I'm here to tell you the truth and to make available to you the way of God and to give you opportunity to do out of your own sovereignty what you want to do, because that's what God wants. He wants you to have your own sovereignty. He wants me to make a proclamation as to what's right and wrong, as to God speaking to you just like he did Adam and Eve, and you're in his garden today. You're still in his garden with the grace of God. And God is still sparing you strictly by grace. And the world has become a garden, especially America. And it's up to you to make your decision as to your own reasoning, as to whether you want to be in the mind of your own reasoning, lean to your own understanding, or to go after the things of God. One of the nights, mornings, or whenever it might be, that we have a chance to expound a few little things. I'd love to be able to try to help enlighten those that I can enlighten, or those that believe there is such thing as a minister having God speaking to enlighten you, and that they are the minister. And the Bible said, to have faith, you must hear the word. And to hear the word, he must be sent. For how can you hear if faith cometh by hearing? How can you hear without a minister? How can he preach lest he be sent? And if he preached the word, in that God sends, and he that God sendeth speaketh God's word, then you hear, then you believe. How can you be saved without faith? And so then he comes to bless and to curse you, to remit or to bind your sins. And with this, in that if you believe the minister, you shall prosper. And if he is speaking the words of light and you believe it is God, then you can come into a great understanding as to the knowledge of God, to comprehend heights, depth, width, and length of this wonderful mystery. So I said all of that to say this. I'd like one night to be able to enlighten those that do believe and try to share with you a few things as to why you're like you are and who you are, what caused it and the way it came about, and what your status of life is, what the status of life is as to the Gentiles and them that are without, and to show you how puny they are and how helpless they are, how foolish they are and how unwise they are, and even how, even the more unwise they are that are in church, that are living in hypocrisy, and how dense their understanding is, and how far lost and polluted they are in their mind as to ignorance, total ignorance and darkness, and professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. What is the end of them, and what God is doing to show it to you in a way that you can kind of have a little bit of natural comprehension to survey what I'm saying and see it in a way that you might be able to grasp a little of it. Real fascinating when God tells you it is unbelievable, beautiful, and awesome. But as to some of these things, whether we ever get to say it or not, I do not know. Many other things. But with what little we can, we'd like to share whatever we can with you. But if a person is so sure that they know and they're so convinced that they already know and how, there's not much I can do for them. Because every service that they set in, it is that, well, I already know. I've got about all of it. Now, this is another sermon. I thought I had it all, but there's a little bit opened up to me, and I'm glad to come. But now I know I got it. And every service, this is the same old thing, which is ignorance in their minds and in their hearts. So then that means that they are ignorant and still in darkness and have personal motives. So I cannot really teach them anything because they're only reflectors. For them that have submitted themselves as dear children to follow in the steps of Christ and to become one with the Lord, ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things and own all things. For ye are all things, and my, how beautiful it is to be one of them. As Brother Branham used to sing this song, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. What the world calls the offscouring of the earth, they're so blind because really it's the cream of the crop. Let's sing a little chorus together. While we sing, the altars are open. I walk one day along life's rugged road, and there a stranger journeyed to. He bent low beneath the burden of his load. It was a cross, the cross I knew. Can you sing it with me? Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my blessed Savior call. How could I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus paid it all? I cried, Lord Jesus, and he spoke my name. I saw his hands all bruised and torn, and I stooped to kiss away the marks of shame, the shame for me that he had borne. Take up thy cross and follow, follow me. I hear my blessed Savior call. How could I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus paid? Can you sing that chorus? I cried, Lord Jesus, and he spoke my name. I saw his hands all bruised and torn, and I stooped to kiss away the marks of shame, the shame for me that he had borne. Take up your cross and follow, follow me. I heard my blessed Savior call. How could I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus paid it all. Let's sing another little chorus. And while we're singing, the altars are open. And you that's at the altar, if you'd like to make a new dedication to the Lord, you can do it. The time is at hand. How do you know, Brother Pike? You don't really know. Well, I can say I know to the extent that the gospel is about going into all the world for a witness through satellite and personal evangelism. Whatever it might be, even at Bethlehem, you have your ministry in practically every major language of the world, or maybe more even as to subsidiary languages. And satellite, television, all these kind of things, the gospel is about going around the world. And then again, I know because the Bible says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. So then when we see all of these things, know that it's at hand, even nigh at the door. So let's sing another little chorus or two, and then we'll let you go. Let's lift our hands and close our eyes. I love him. Do you love him tonight? The Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. And then he said, you should love one another even as I've loved you. And he loved us enough to give his life for us. Do we then love one another that we would give our lives? They loved Paul enough that he said, you would pluck out your eyes and give them to me. They were willing to pluck out their eyes for the man of God. Say, oh, there would never be anybody like that, Brother Pike, in our day. Well, not too long ago, a man from out of the island, said, you know, he said, I think about Brother Pike, and he said, he's so much more than I am in life, and what he's doing is so much more important. Should I be willing to take my eye and give it to Brother Pike? So that he could enjoy doing more for God in a greater way, because he's a fairly young man. But you know, to me, that makes him 10 times as great as I am, for they were willing to pluck out their eyes for Paul, and he was willing to pluck out his eyes for me. And I thought, my, how great the fellow really is. And you know, the amazing part about it is, he doesn't profess Christianity. He just has such great respect for our ministry and the way that we have stood in the islands against sin, when he himself stands with the island and the way he dresses and all the things he does. Never having given his heart to God, our ministry shook him so hard until he says he sees something and he's beginning to get his bearings, and out of all the ministers going to the islands and the other things, we preach so hard and come down on these things so hard. When others dare not even talk around him like that. But we did. We preached it. And rather than losing him, as they thought, and turning him against this, he had been turned against it all this time. And he found a light and began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's a good proof that there's some election blood there. And some of you, while you are here, though you hear this, there's no election blood within you. You're just contrary to it. And I say soft things to you, and you get upset and always finding fault with me. But thank God for people that's not. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank God for people that's got the mind that's not like that. They'll judge you in the day of judgment. Even though some of them are not Christians, they'll still stand there. And as I judge you, or God judges you by the gospel, as even to the secrets of your heart, they'll judge you to the extent that what they have said will stand against you in the day of judgment because of their feelings toward God and the man of God, when yours was so negative, as in a derogative sort of a thing. So as we sing this one more time, let's sing I Love Him. So I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation. salvation on Calvary's tree. Close your eyes and lift your hands now. I love him. Do you love him? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. But if you love me, you'll keep my sayings. How can you call me Lord, Lord, and Master when you do not the things I say? Do you do the things that he tells you to do? That is, do you honor his word and obey his word? Then is he your master. If you do not obey his word, but you are evasive to his word, then he's not your master. But if you acknowledge the word in all of your ways, it'll direct your path, and all the paths of the word is peace. One more time together. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Just one more time together now. We love him.
Do you love him?
I love him. All because that he first loved me. Now then, we could say many things to you tonight, especially along the line that David was speaking to us. The things he said is really intriguing, and they're great. They're really promising as to some great things in God, and even having to do with Bethlehem. Not everybody here, and it does have to do with everybody, in that whether good or bad, it's going to affect all. But as to having to do with them that have really given themselves to Christ, and the ones that have tried down through the years to stand with me in what we're trying to do for God around the world, that's refused to hinder me. And though I'm in peril of false brothers, of them that are hiding behind their own intellectual fantasy of life and all of their polished ethics of life, and their thorns in my flesh and their spots and blemishes, wanting to spider our liberties and entangle us while they go with the world and their friends and all these things, is all so contrary to us. Two walking together, showing that they are agreed, and being a thorn in my flesh. But then there are others that love me, and whether in my presence or out of my presence, they stand for the great word of God, and they stand for the ministry and the minister, and they stand for the brotherhood, and they wouldn't dare fellowship anybody that didn't. They withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to what they've been taught, and they have no fellowship with them that will not have fellowship with the brethren and walk accordingly. And if they perceive that no understanding is in someone, they completely cut them off. Even if it's a brother that walks disorderly, they withdraw from him until he's ashamed and he straightens up his way. So tonight, we have those that's for us and we have those that's not for us. It's always been and it always will be. It won't change till the coming of the Lord Jesus. So then, let's love the Lord. Let's worship God. Let's get into the right frame of mind as brothers and sisters in Christ. How beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Bible said it's like the oil that run down Aaron's beard. We're all one spirit, one mind, and one accord. We're doing one thing. We're one body, and we're in one goal, one accord toward God, to do the will of the Father and to establish the kingdom of God in the earth, that his will might be done in this earth as it is in heaven. So as we come together tonight, let's love the Lord and let's worship God and let's sing these little courses together as we feed our soul tonight and strengthen ourselves from one service to another until we can get back to the filling station. during the time that we're not here to talk to one another, encourage one another, to watch over the children and parents laying up for the children, sharing with them and keeping them the strength, nourishing them that malnutrition might not attack them, for the little fellows don't have much strength and they need to be nourished every day with the milk of the word. So then, parents in the Lord, lay up for the children. And if not, then God will get you, for he said, if you love me, feed my lambs. And he'll get you someday for sure if you don't do it. So once again, let's sing a little chorus here. I will praise him. Willie here tonight? Get Willie to come up and dismiss us. Sometime the boys aren't here, especially on this particular night. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes? Give him glory. People, for the blood that's washed away. While Willie comes, we're going to sing it one more time.